Well, a lady was walking around her neighborhood, and she walked past this particular house, and she looked up and noticed that an elderly gentleman was sitting on the front porch with this happy smile on his face, and his happiness just seemed overwhelming to her. And so she just said, as she walked by him, she said, "Excuse me, I just can't help noticing how happy you look. Would you mind telling me the secret of your long and happy life?" And the man said, "Well, I eat a lot of fatty foods. I never exercise. I smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day, and I drink about a case of whiskey every week." The woman said, "Well, you look great. I can't believe that. Do you mind me asking, how old are you?" And he said, "28. Well, this morning we begin a sermon series. It's going to be a 6-week sermon series on what I think is a most important topic. The topic is abundant life. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says very clearly, he says, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." So what exactly does that mean? I want to ask you in the next few weeks to think with me, what does abundant life look like? What does it feel like? How do you know if you have abundant life? And maybe most importantly, would you describe your life as an abundant life? It may be that abundant life is one of those terms that we say in church, but if pressed, we would have a difficult time explaining exactly what it means. So for the next several weeks, I invite you to think with me about this very important topic. Dr. Paul Welter, a professor, tells about a notable experience that he had in his life. I'll share his experience in his own words. He writes, "It was a cold and wintry day. I had gone downtown to mail a letter, but before getting out of the car, I looked down the almost deserted street and saw patches of snow here and there. Then I saw something that kept me in the car. There was an elderly man, rather stooped, slowly walking with the aid of a cane. I watched him as he stopped at the street corner, about half a block away from where I was parked, and the man looked intently at a small patch of snow by a light pole. Then he glanced around, apparently making sure that no one was watching, and I saw him step forward and carefully place 1 foot in the snow. He stepped back and looked at the footprint. Then he repeated the action with the other foot. He then stepped back several steps. He surveyed the area again for observers, looked thoughtfully at the 2 footprints in the snow, and then walked away." Dr. Welter continues, he says, "I sat in my car for a long time thinking about what I had just witnessed, for it seemed to me that the creation of the footprints was a metaphor for this man's life, and actually, for all our lives. We would like to know that our imprint has made a difference. We would like to know that we have made a mark in this world. We would like to know that our lives are significant. In other words, we seek meaning." What a powerful image Dr. Welter gives to us. I think he reminds us that we want to leave something behind us in this world. We want our lives to make an imprint. We want our lives to make an impression. We want our lives to make a difference. We want to live a life of meaning. Well, this morning, as we think about that reality, I invite you to hear the words from Ecclesiastes. You can follow along in your order of worship or in your Bible. It's the first chapter, but we're going to read just the first 9 verses of this first chapter. But as we think about living a life of meaning, listen to what the writer of Ecclesiastes has to say to us. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from their labor at which they toil under the sun? Generations come, generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north, and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Well, the writer of Ecclesiastes has a rather pessimistic outlook or attitude on life. At least that seems like what he's saying from the beginning. He writes, maybe your version reads, about the vanity of vanities. He writes about meaninglessness in life. He writes later, as we continue to read through Ecclesiastes for the next few weeks, he writes about chasing the wind. Now, this last week, we all saw reporters who were standing out in the wind as the Hurricane Irma came through. And we saw those reporters standing there bracing the elements and the rain and the wind. Can you imagine one of those reporters trying to chase the wind? Maybe even not that powerful of a wind. What about a person standing out in a field with a gentle breeze blowing 3 to 5 miles an hour? But the person standing in the field wants to capture the wind. They want to catch it and hold on to it. So the person starts darting one way and then another, trying to grasp and hold on to the wind. And at first it's fun and it's exciting, but as the minutes and the hours go by, the pace begins to slow. Weariness sets in, frustration mounts, and soon the person is just going through the motions of life. What once was fun and meaningful now just becomes monotonous, routine, boring. And the person asks, what am I gaining from all of this effort? What's the payoff? I wonder, do you feel that way about your life? Are there times in your life when you have that feeling that all you are doing, and you ask, what am I gaining from this? What is the payoff here? Do you ever feel like in your life you're just chasing the wind, something that can never be caught or captured? In Ecclesiastes, starting in verse 3, the writer says, what do we gain from all of this work? What's the payoff for us? Nothing ever changes, he says. The sun rises and sets, the wind blows and it dies down. All the streams flow into the ocean, but it never fills up. What has been will be again. Nothing changes. Nothing satisfies. There is nothing new under the sun. It's a common and pervasive sentiment in our world today. Many of us have gone through times when we felt like that. Maybe you're here this morning, and for the last few weeks or months or years even, you felt that way about your own life. What am I gaining from my effort? Where is my life going? What is its purpose? I wonder, when we're really asking those questions, what is it that we're seeking? What is it that we are really after? What is it that we want that will scratch that itch that is deep inside of our soul and our spirit? Well, the world has an answer for us. And the world says, what you want and what you need is happiness. It's pleasure. That is exactly what will scratch that itch. That's what will fill the void and the emptiness in your life. You need to seek and go after happiness and pleasure as much as possible. And the world says, we offer you all kinds of ways that you can fill your life with pleasure and the pursuit of happiness. But the writer of Ecclesiastes says in chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to talk about chapter 2 in more depth next week, but just hear this first verse. He says in that first verse, I tried happiness, but it didn't work. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, happiness, to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless, he says. In our country, we know the Declaration of Independence gives us the right to pursue happiness. It's a wonderful right. It is a great privilege that we enjoy as a freedom here in our country. And there is nothing wrong with happiness. There's nothing wrong with the pursuit of happiness. But here's where the problem comes. When the pursuit of happiness becomes the controlling factor of our lives, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, you are always going to feel disappointed and empty. Why is that? Because happiness is something that cannot be caught. Happiness is something that cannot be captured. It is a chasing after the wind. Happiness is like that dangling carrot. It's always out there in front of us, and occasionally we might have a small taste of it, and it propels us forward, but we never capture it. It's always fleeting. It's always moving. It's not an end that's achievable in and of itself. We never get to a place in life where we say, now I have happiness, and now I will hold on to happiness. I will never let it go. Happiness is mine forever. For as soon as we think that, the fleeting nature of happiness makes it scurry away, even as we try to grasp it. In our lives today, we become addicted to the high of happiness. We become consumed with hoping that we are not missing out on some fun, that someone else somewhere is not having more fun than us. It's FOMO, right? The fear of missing out. It consumes us. We are obsessed with it at times because we are so hung on the high of happiness. Do you see the cyclical nature of it? Do you see how destructive it becomes in our lives? We want something to take away that emptiness and that void inside. And the world says it's happiness. So we pursue happiness. We experience it for a short while. And then when it leaves, we feel emptier than we did before. So the world says, get more of it. Chase it. Pursue it. Do what you can. Look at this person. Look at this family. Do what they're doing. Follow them. Make sure you're not missing out. So we try and we seek and we grasp, but we end up exhausted. And the way I think of it is this. The drug is happiness. And our society is our drug dealer. But here's what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. Inner emptiness cannot be satisfied with external things. Inner emptiness cannot ever be satisfied with those things that are external to us. We look to things, we look to other people, and we beg them saying, please, can you take away this nagging feeling that is inside my life? Can you fill up this empty place within me? Can you take away that sense of emptiness that keeps me up in the middle of the night, that makes a knot in the middle of my stomach, that disrupts my relationships with other people? It makes me feel depressed. It keeps me unmotivated. Please take that away from me. But the truth remains that inner emptiness cannot be satisfied with the external things of life. In our world today, there is an overwhelming thirst for something more. And isn't it ironic? We have everything. We have more, abundantly more, in terms of material possessions than anything this world has ever seen. And yet we seem to be satisfied with nothing. But Jesus, in describing abundant life, he isn't talking about happiness. He's talking about something so much more. He's talking about something so much greater. He's talking about meaning in life. There was a study conducted in 2013 that looked at and evaluated and assessed the differences between happy lives and lives that were filled with meaning. Nearly 400 Americans participated in this study. And these participants were asked if they were happy, but they were also asked, do you find that your life is full of meaning? Well, the study showed that the happy life can be characterized as an easy life. In other words, the happy life is where we feel good, we experience little to no stress or worry, we enjoy physical health, we are comfortable financially. That's the happy life. But the corresponding truth was the pursuit of happiness was always linked to selfish behavior. Being a happy person was being a taker rather than being a giver. Here's what the researchers wrote. Happiness without meaning characterizes a relatively shallow, self-absorbed, selfish life in which things go well, desires are easily satisfied, and difficulties are avoided, but there is a sense of emptiness. That's happiness. It's comfortable, but it's shallow. On the other hand, the life that is a meaningful life was described as one who is a giver. Its defining feature was connecting to and contributing to something beyond oneself. The meaningful life was defined by activities such as forgiving a friend, studying, thinking about one's values in life, or helping or cheering up another person. The most interesting part of the study for me was that they followed up 3 months after the study was done, and they talked to these same participants, and here's what they found. Almost all of the participants 3 months later who had identified themselves as happy during the study now stated that the mood had faded. But the participants who were pursuing meaning in life described their feeling in these ways: enriched, inspired, part of something greater than myself. Here was the overall conclusion. The more directly one aims to maximize pleasure and to avoid pain, the more likely one is to produce a life absent of depth, meaning, and community. Isn't that ironic? Chasing happiness can actually lead to a lack of meaning in our lives. In other words, chasing happiness sometimes can lead us to be unhappy. The search for meaning is far more fulfilling than personal pursuit of individual happiness. Well, several years ago, many of you may have read Rick Warren's wonderful book entitled The Purpose-Driven Life. That book was very popular, for it talked about these very matters that we're discussing this morning and for the next few weeks. But that book, when it came out, was popular in many ways because of the very first line of the book. And if you read the book, you may remember that very first line that was so popular. For the first line of the book says, "It's not about you." When you think about the purpose of your life, it's not about you. Those words became so popular because they're true. But while that first sentence was so popular, this second sentence that follows that actually explains what we're talking about this morning. After Rick Warren reminded us that our lives are not solely just about us and what we want, he then goes on to write these critically important words. He says, "The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your own personal happiness. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet," he says, "you must begin with God." Abundant life doesn't begin with our own personal happiness. It begins with God. Abundant life includes happiness. We experience happy moments in life, but that's not the primary goal or mission of our lives. It's about something greater. It's about a further calling. It's about meaning. It's about purpose. Throughout this sermon series, we will describe as best we can what abundant life looks like. But this morning, we begin with what it is not. Abundant life is not the same as happiness. And while we experience happiness from time to time, abundant life is much bigger. It is much greater than just being happy. This morning, as we listen to the words from Ecclesiastes, there's a question that rings in our minds, it rings in our ears, it rings in our heart, for it is at the soul of what the writer writes about. The question is this: what is it that you seek? What are you striving for? How do you spend the minutes and the hours and the days of your life? What is it that you are pursuing? For if it's happiness as the ultimate goal of your life, you will always be disappointed. But if it's meaning, if it's purpose, if it's serving God through faith in Jesus Christ, that's where we find abundant life. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, this morning we are grateful for your word that reminds us of how easy it is to get distracted in this world. God, we know that you have promised us abundant life. And so today, Lord, we claim that promise. Lord, help us to turn to you and as the source and the giver of every good and perfect gift, even the gift itself of abundant life. So lead us and guide us in these ways, for we pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.